Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
It's a precious honor to be here with you this morning and to continue in worship with our Lord as we come to the Word of God. Jesus told a story three times in the Gospels. I think it's Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. He described life as being a battle between good and evil. And he described four kinds of people in life as this battle is unfolding. The first group that he described was those that don't even realize there's a battle going on in life. They have no awareness of what life is really doing and what it's all about. Secondly, the group was that he described was that those that were aware of a battle, they were enamored and excited with the entertainment of it. It's kind of like Tolkien's Lord of the Rings or Star Wars. It's great entertainment, but I don't plan to really get serious about it and participate personally. The third group that he described were those that had signed up for the battle, but because of various distractions and other matters that sidetracked them, they were never able to really get into the battle and make a difference for good over the evil. And then the fourth group that he described was that what he called that good soil, who really had signed up and had really taken the battle seriously, and the one who could conquer and bring about victory in the battle by really following that general, that Lord, that Savior, who himself was and is to all of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask, before we get into our text, which is going to be primarily found in Ephesians chapter 4, mark down somewhere in your Bible, in your notes, Mark 3:14. Mark 3:14. That verse gives us such a clarity of understanding about not only the battle matters, but how we're going to be able to really be involved in the battle of life and to be able to come out not only being participants, but winners. Jesus says to all of us in Mark 3:14, he called them to himself that they might be with him and that he might send them out to proclaim his message, his encouragement, his life-giving words. That's so important for us to understand in our lives. You may be here as a pre-Christian. You're just checking out the Christian faith. But all of faith in Christ is all about him, getting to know him. And out of that, getting to know him better, being able to make him known better by our life's examples and attitudes and actions and words that we share. That's always the order. Jesus, after doing this for 3 years of training with the disciples, just before he's going to be crucified, he goes back over the basics again with his disciples in John 15 and says, listen, guys, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You've got to abide in me. Without me, you're nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so the basics of our understanding, our really knowing what our life mission and being able to fulfill that life mission is first knowing Christ and then making him known. Just that way. Now, I'd like to borrow from C.S. Lewis real quickly again to revisit what he stated. Either Jesus Christ was a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord. But we just can't say, you know, okay, I'm here in church. That must mean I acknowledge him as Lord. You know, I've got that down. To really acknowledge him as Lord is to say to ourselves and him, between us and him, I am really listening to you. I am really leaning on you. I am really signed up, plugged in, tuned in to learn from you daily what I'm to be doing with my life. That's what calling him Lord means. So what is our life mission? What is our life purpose? Jesus Christ said, follow me and I will make you Fishers of men. Honest question, if I'm not fishing, am I following? The scriptures aren't tough. They're very basic logic. He says to us in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Again, right before he's getting ready to go back into heaven, he's giving us, again, the review of the basics. In fact, it's 40 times in the Gospel of John he talks about being sent. And he says, as he was sent, he wants to send you and me. Isn't that a choice dream that daily you and I can get up with a life mission being sent by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes. To go into life and execute mission that will not only bring honor to him, but bless others. He says to us, or Paul says in Acts 20:24, my whole life isn't worth anything unless I live it in sharing about the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. And then he says to all of us in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may, is it hard to yell in church, Dave? That you may declare his praises. Not just in here. This is a spizzarinctum firing up opportunity weekly to get our batteries recharged, to get the vision laid on our hearts afresh, that we can go out Monday through Saturday being on mission. Declaring his goodnesses, his greatnesses to those around us. Now, I want to go back to that story again. Mark 4, if you want to look at this for a moment in the Word, we're going to go between a couple of passages, please, in Scripture, and just kind of nailing down afresh and clearly in our hearts, what is his mission for my life? If you look at Mark chapter 4 in those first 7 verses, he's describing those 4 soils. And he comes down to that last soil and he says this in verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. We're talking this morning together about multiplying disciples. This isn't a forced interpretation on the scriptures. It is what scriptures teach us. If you were to look up Acts 6:7, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. If you looked up at Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. If you look at Acts 12:24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I want this message to be very personal and practical and passionate. It's personal. It's confessions out of my own life as well as for the pastor and his life, as well as practical for this church family and what God's wanting to do further with you through your wonderful pastor. And passionate for all of us. Passionate about getting our Savior's instructions down clearly. Getting his theology right. This church and every Christian's in a battle. Jesus says that. Ephesians 6 talks about, we're all in a battle. And we've got to put on our armor if we're going to stand. Let alone come into verse 8, that good soil, and bear fruit. In fact, if you look at verse 7, it says, other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. That third soil, and boy, do we have this problem in American Christianity. We can be so sidetracked, distracted, so caught up in other things that it's hard for us to really focus in on Jesus. I became so intrigued with the matter of studying about the multiplication of disciples and churches multiplying disciples. 30 years ago, I was doing the PhD work at Southwestern. I heard about this church in Seoul, Korea. At that time, they were growing by 3,000 people a month. Now, if you go to a bigger fishing pond, there's more potential. We've got smaller fishing ponds here in the Central Valley, particularly in our associational area. We understand that. But I was so intrigued by these stories that I was starting to research and come across as far as what God was doing in these churches. I started learning about a church down in Bogota, Colombia, going in excess of 500,000. Mission Elim in San Salvador, above 100,000. Singapore Faith Community Baptist Church going above 100,000. I was intrigued and understanding. How was this happening? How was God blessing? How was it so much in resemblance of the early church and them multiplying disciples? And I started realizing the importance of how God works through groups of people, teams. And the church in Seoul, Korea, they called them cells. The church in Bogota called them G12 groups. They were so focused on understanding their mission was to build one another up, to send one another out. And that happens best in the context of loving, caring, accountability relationships in small groups. Call it Sunday school, call it cell groups, call them home groups, call it whatever. But the Bible is very clear that we need to be some way participating in a small group. Yes, we need to come together corporately. That was also modeled in the book of Acts. But they were also house to house to house to house as a valued weekly practice in their following of Jesus and serving Him and getting to know Him better and being able to bear more fruit for Him. The church here is in a battle. Your battle leader has been temporarily wounded. How can we get more people standing up and joining in? That's what we want to draw from Scripture, that encouragement, that teaching, how God is calling us to practice Christianity individually and practicing it corporately as local church families. Now, real quickly, before we get to Ephesians, I want to visit a friend of mine back at Liberty Seminary, brought this out in some of his works. I just want to visit quickly what we all know is these verses are very familiar, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, the Great Example, the Great Illustration, and the Great Plan. The Great Commandment, Matthew 22:37, love God with everything, right? Isn't it great to think that we could be, we've sung about it, we're alive in Christ. The only way we can be alive is to really be loving Him, living with Him, walking with Him. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can say amen anytime you want to. I may preach shorter. That'll get them going. Amen, Brother Gary. So the great commandment, love God, love your fellow man as yourself. Jesus boiled down over 600 commandments in one simple command. Just love God and love others. You do that, you've got life down. Great Commission. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Seriously. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Do we really take it seriously that He's called me to make disciples? I'm preaching this to myself as much as to you. You cannot get away from the defining of a mature believer as being someone who is anything other than some way participating in making disciples, helping in that process. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Starts off with all power. I read Spurgeon's message on this last weekend, Gary. All power is talking about, yes, the power of the Holy Spirit. All power I have, and I want Him to be yours, that you can be. And the Great Commission, you know, there's one dominating, controlling theme. Make disciples with three participles. Going, baptizing, like we just celebrated, teaching. The going was with a particular understanding. You've got to be sent. It just can't be. No, you're going with a purpose daily. to be on mission with Jesus, being sent as you are going on mission, living your life daily for Him. And as you're participating in the process of helping make disciples, bringing new ones to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are baptizing. Baptizing means, like it was celebrated this morning, adding them into the body, adding them into the fellowship, adding them into the family, welcoming them with just a very unique, wonderful celebration being illustrated through baptism. And then teaching them. I'm glad some writers are writing recently, the last few years, teaching them what? In the King James New American Standard, it says teaching them to observe. It is definitely there. Observe. It means we need to be so in connection with lost pre-Christians as well as one another as Christians that we are being able to observe in one another's lives the demonstrations of Christ's life. That we can see Jesus' attitudes through one another. We can see His values through one another. We can see His disciplines through one another. We can see His priorities through one another. The famed missionary Albert Schweitzer was asked, how do you train others? He said, there's three ways. The first is through example. The second is through example. And the third is through example. What did the Apostle Paul say? Philippians 4:9. You do what you see in me. I think it's 4:7-8. Check it, Pastor. But he did say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you follow me as I follow Christ. Matthew 4:19. Again, Jesus says, you follow me. Stanford Research says 89% of all that we do in life, we do because we saw somebody do it. Our friend Spurgeon said, the greatest school you'll ever attend is a school of example. That's how we learn in life. I've been reading a book recently that they're making the challenge to pastors and churches. We have divorced the teachings of Jesus from the methods of Jesus. Jesus had 12 for a reason. That's how He trained the disciples. Yes, He did large group meetings. But He poured His life into, He mentored. And that's what God is wanting all of us to be doing, investing our lives in others. Love God, love others. Would you write this down? Mentoring is giving up ministry so that others can minister. I think that's very helpful. In fact, it just hit me before I left. I told Carol I've been praying about a new group to start, and I said, I need to bring this guy in because he could be the first next group leader that we can multiply. Mentoring is giving up ministry so that others can minister. Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary, taught there for 50 years, chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys, said 2 Timothy 2:2 was the Apostle Paul's Great Commission strategy. What you've learned from me, pass on to other faithful ones who can pass it on to other faithful ones. Four generations are being talked about there. We all love being, I'm in that grandparent stage. Some of you being great grandparents. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? Getting these new lives and the opportunity to love on them, learn from them, play with them. That's what God wants to bless us all the time with, spiritual new babies, grandbabies, great grandbabies in the Lord. That's when life is really satisfying. That we can be pouring our lives into some way that contributes to another life to love God and live for God. I try to make that a daily prayer for my children and for Carol and me. God, help them, help us to help each other to love you and live for you. That's what life is all about. Amen? Then we'll be the right kind of husband and wife, grandpa and grandma, father-in-law, mother-in-law, all that. Great commandment, great commission, great example. Acts chapter 2, those last seven verses, let me read them to you. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They were vitally in relationship with one another. Now, catch this now. That's right after 3,000 have signed up, right? You ever thought about how they get all those 3,000 baptized and taken care of? Early research shows there were a lot of pools all around Jerusalem. A lot of the lay leaders just baptized those 3,000 responding. It goes on saying, they were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. That'd be pretty good if First Southern Baptist went and grew 365 every year. But the important thing was the example. We've all got to figure it out how we can do it. My challenge to you as a church, to you as church leaders, how can we work out the process that we get all the members into vital, lively, small groups whereby they're pouring into one another's lives? No one dominating, everyone participating. And we're learning from one another. And we're building one another up to send one another out on mission for Jesus. You get good in that, good enough at that practice as a church. Pastor doesn't have to come to make every hospital call. There'll be so many people calling on one another in the hospital before the pastor ever hears about it, because you're in that small group and they know all about your needs and they'll be there for you. John Bassanio used to laugh down at First Baptist Houston as they got into this type of a practice as a local church. You don't want me to come visit you in the hospital. That must mean you're really getting bad, because you've had so many members that already called on you, ministered. You don't want to see my face show up. They were ministering to one another. Fourthly, the great illustration, Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. Quick, let me read that. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Toward us? Is that a select us in the body, or is that to every child of God? Thank you. What is his surpassing greatness of power to each one of us who believe? These are in according with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I just want to say one thing about this. The most leading descriptive term in the New Testament for the local church body is the family. The household of God, the family of God. And you can just run a concordance search on that. But Paul said in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, where he talks about that prayer in the closing verses of Ephesians 3, I bow my knee to the Father, from whom the family in heaven and on earth is named. That's the way he starts this prayer for all of us. We're a family. What's the big deal, you know, if I do this life mission, making disciples? Let me tantalize your heart, your mind, more importantly. What if every day when you got up in your home, the people you share life with in your home are the first people, if you live alone, that you contact? What if the people you went to work with, what if the people that you went to school with, what if the people you shopped with at Walmart or wherever, what if all the people you crossed life with in your everyday experience were practicing the character of Jesus Christ? You know his character, right? The nine: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. What if everyone in your home was practicing that? What if everyone in your school was practicing that? What if everybody at your job was practicing that? What if all the people that checked you out at the counters and all the people you did business with and the deals you tried to make with things that you didn't know anything about, but they were selling it to you because they said you needed it, if everybody practiced those nine things? That'd be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? Ooh, that's pretty good. If I could be participating in the gospel, my Savior's mission for my life, life would have true significance. By the way, in the Great Commission, those closing words are there for a reason. And lo, I am with you always. But it's hinging on the condition that we fulfill, that we're going with Him on mission. And if so, then I can sense His presence. I think about the Chariots of Fire movie all the time. When you see that theme in Scripture, the presence of God, if you've watched that movie, if Eric Little, Chariots of Fire, I think it was the movie of the year 1973, check it out. But every time he ran, he said, and he won the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics at Paris, right? And all the time, all through the movie, you see this, when he's, I sense His presence. And that wasn't really His life calling, but just God had gifted me. He used His gifts for God's glory. And when he ran, he said, I sense His presence. You know, halfway through the run, you know, he'd kick it back because he knew God was there. What if every day you and I got up and we knew God was there? If God be for us, who can be? And if we can just be with our Savior every day, home life's going to be better. The workplace is going to be better. School's going to be better. Shopping at Walmart's going to be better. Amen. Well, that got some amens. Driving down Highway 99 that's so backed up with these big rigs will be better. Because we can be doing it all to the glory of God and looking for ways to leverage His gifts in our lives and our experiences. He's taught us how to love others to Christ, put others before ourselves for Him, because it's all about Him. Now, let's close with a great plan. This is where it gets specific and practical for all of us. And this is hard for us in American Christianity. They say we're 80-85% plateaued and declining in all of our churches, all evangelical crossings in America. Almost 400,000 evangelical churches. That's what they keep saying. It's interesting, also the studies in evangelism teach and say to us that only 5% max of all Christians in America have ever led someone to Christ. Could that be real? The Lavelle Center started those studies 50 years ago, and others have confirmed that same statistic. Dave, you're teaching on evangelism? You need to take all the classes you can take on how to get it done. Because at least the mental awareness, the confidence in your heart gives you the little bit added spizzorinctum to try it. The biggest thing that keeps all of us from sharing about our Jesus person with others is F-E-A-R. And it is false evidence appearing real. Because 365 times in the Bible he says, don't be afraid. You've got good news, not bad news. And you've got the Holy Spirit with you. If you would write this one thing down, I have the gift of fear. That's me. And a lot of other kind of gifts like that. But the best thing that's helped me, I think that helps most people, is this one line. Rick Warren and others have coined it, but it's right. Intelligent, caring listening. Intelligent, caring listening. Intelligent, caring listening opens doors faster than anything else to share Christ with others. Daryl Robinson, that was over our home mission board of the evangelism section, he said, I grew up in West Texas. He was so introverted. He said he had a tough time talking to cows, let alone people. But he said, I learned if I listened long enough, I could talk about Jesus. to somebody. The great plan, Ephesians. I think it's very important that we always note verse 7 before we go to that passage that we're so familiar with visiting, 11 through 16. But verse 7 says, every one of you has been given a grace gift. It's very important to see that. And this is a part of the thing about American Christianity and our theology, how I think we've gotten a lot wrong in a lot of our churches. A lot of American Christianity is involving the wrong kind of theology that we pay the pastor to do it. When the Word of God teaches that all of us are called, all of us are grace gift. If He calls me to make disciples, that must mean I should have the ability to speak into my brothers and sisters' lives in the church family and learn something from them and be built up by them, God using them into my heart as I hear about what He's been doing in their lives, what He's been teaching them, what He has brought them through, and that building up my faith to draw upon my Savior and be closer to Him with my life daily. To everyone has been given a grace gift. Verse 11, and He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Well, we've already read these this morning. But may I read the last verse again? From whom the whole body, from Him, the body, the family, grows up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And we are held and fitted together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now listen, when we're in a loving, respecting, encouraging group of people, it does something for you. And if we can learn, be learning more of that practice and getting all of our members practicing that, there's just increasing motivation and encouragement for me, for you, for each one of us to fulfill our life mission. To love Jesus and love others to Jesus. Life is not complicated, but there's certainly a lot of baggage that can get in the way and distract us from what the real value and meaning and purpose of life is. Psychologist at Stanford University said, I know of no more potent killer than isolation. There is more destructive influence on the physical and mental health. No more destructive influence than isolation of you from me and us from them. It has been known to be the central agent and the etiology of depression, paranoid schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of diseases. Jesus practiced 12. If we build our 12s, Sunday school classes, home groups, small groups, cell groups, what do you want to call them? But doing it Jesus' way, and however we can work that out, you're never in isolation. You always got a place where you belong. Someone, a team that welcomes you, and a team that will join with you in helping you help me fulfill our life mission. And that's to bring others into the group to know about our Jesus and to learn how to trust Him, love Him, and live for Him, and add them to the church of the body, that we keep on sending one another out for the greatest life mission we can ever live for. To to be used by Jesus Christ. Can we stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please? I want to ask Pastor Joe to be standing here at the front. If you're present this morning and you haven't crossed over the line yet with Jesus Christ, trusting Him, as was demonstrated by the people that were baptized today, as Savior and Lord of your life, we want to invite you. He says, this is the day of salvation. This is now the accepted time. Praise God, we have a Savior that has arms open all the time. But we've got to act. We can't just say, man, the battle's great, but I'm thinking about it. No, we've got to really settle it. This is my battle, my need. I need a Savior, a Lord, who can carry me through it and take me all the way home. If that's your desire and need this morning, right after we prayed, would you please just come and share with Pastor Joe? I want to sign up for Team Jesus with my life. I want Him to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to know that. For the rest of us here this morning, maybe you're here, you haven't joined your life into a church family. Please, you need a church family. We need others around us to help us keep our eyes on Jesus and stay focused on Him with our lives and not get distracted from things that are not really that important in life. Would you come and share with Joe, I want to become a member of this church and get into some small group that I can really be a participant with others in knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. God, thank you so much for this time we've shared. Please, Lord, help us to let your words sink into our lives. Oh God, help us to truly carry out your words, not just hear them. Teach us, Lord, your wisdom, how to carry out your mission here in this area of your world in Central California, where we go to work, where we go to school, where we recreate, where we shop, where we live with our neighbors. Oh God, help us to be yours and used for you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. As the worship leaders lead us, as the Spirit of God speaks to you, act on that thing He has said to you through His Word, through the call of His Son this morning, please.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.